speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So today is Remembrance Sunday, and that will be the theme for Jimmy's sermon later at the parade service. You're very welcome to stay on for that. It follows on from this service, and we've realized that at that service, the majority of the congregation are actually young people, because of all the cadets and the scouts and the guides who come. So Jimmy will be speaking to them in particular, so please do pray for him later. In our sermon series here at the 9:30 services, we have been working our way through the Bible. We've reached today Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, known as the pastoral epistles, in which he lays out practical instructions for how to pass on the faith, how to pass on leadership of the church to the next generation. And I want to focus on our reading from the second letter to Timothy, which is probably Paul's last letter he wrote, written not in time of war, but in a situation of great personal danger and conflict. He tells us he's in chains, like a criminal. According to tradition, he was condemned to die by beheading by the Emperor Nero during persecution, and was being held in a dark dungeon with just a hole in the ceiling for light and air. And in that extreme setting, Paul chooses not to write to one of the churches that he has planted, but to individual leaders within them. He probably had no natural children himself, but he had spiritual children who he cared for deeply in the faith. You'll have noticed he describes Timothy as my dear son. And Titus also, when he writes to him, he says, you are my true son in our common faith. In Timothy's case, we know from Acts chapter 16 that it was Paul who had led him to faith in Christ. And in the rest of that book of Acts, we see how for 15 years, Timothy had been Paul's companion on his second and third major missionary journeys. Paul had dedicated time to mentoring, training, discipling Timothy. Timothy was still a young man in a position of leadership in Ephesus, and Paul urges him to let no one look down on you because of your youth. Rather, set an example to the next generation of Christian leaders. And there are several things for us to note as Paul passes on vital wisdom to Timothy, his protege. First is the importance for all of us of finding godly and inspiring role models. Timothy grew up in a Christian home where Jesus was known as Lord, where later he goes on to work with Paul and watched and learnt from him. But Lois, his mother, Eunice, his grandmother, had put time and patience into nourishing Timothy's young life. And we cannot overestimate the value of that, the influence of a godly Christian home where values are lived out and modeled to young people as they grow up, where parents pray for their children and nurture them in the faith. Now, of course, we don't all have that immense privilege. Like me, you may have come to faith in Christ later in life. And in that case, we need to find role models for ourselves. It might be mature fellow Christians in our church family or amongst our friends, people in whom we see the character of Jesus. I personally have found reading spiritual biographies really helpful. Great Christians from the past or from around the world can be immensely helpful as we read their lives and the challenges they faced and the way that they grew through them. Finding peers who are Christians is particularly important for young people. Do pray for our teenagers as they start the Alpha course this evening and explore what following Jesus means for them. As young people grow up, to have Christian peers is really significant. I certainly know for my own children, I was talking to my son Simeon the other day. He's about to have his first child in February, and already he's planning how to make sure that that son grows up with Christian peers. And he's thinking, if we go on regular family Christian holidays where there are other families, they will grow up in a network where they know other people who are Christians. Simeon had to follow Jebs and I around my ministry career, which took us not always to lively churches where there were lots of other young people. And so he's already planning to make sure that they have that peer group, which is so important for young people as they grow up. That's something which we as parents can make sure is there. Find out about Youth Alpha, Soul Survivor, May Camp, the various opportunities that there are for young people to engage with other Christians. Inspiring role models often come from within a peer group. And of course, the scary truth is that we ourselves, for good or for ill, are modelling the Christian life to those around us. Paul has no problem with that. His words can seem rather arrogant, in fact, as you read on in this letter. He just commends himself as an example to people. He says, for those of us who aren't yet saintly apostles, it seems rather a brave thing to be doing. He's not worried. He says, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learnt it. So find godly and inspiring role models. I wonder who yours are. Secondly, Paul says, fan your faith into flame. His concern for Timothy was that his enthusiastic faith might begin to tail off. Like when a roaring fire slowly dies down when the flames bite into wet wood. There's nothing else for it when that happens but to get down on all fours and do some work, to puff some life back into the embers. And in Christian life and ministry, it is possible, sometimes it's quite easy, to get bogged down by the wet wood of routine, of tedious tasks, perhaps particularly if we're on committees around church and doing jobs around church. Sometimes the everyday, the humdrum stuff means that doing the washing up suddenly seems much more exciting than preparing tomorrow evening's home group. Some of us have been there and know what that's like. It's simply sometimes tiredness, busyness of our daily lives, the pressure of our wider circumstances, the tensions, the stresses that we're under, the deadlines we're trying to meet, which can mean that we've actually worn ourselves out. The flame of spiritual vitality we once had has died down. And if we find that that is the case, if we're simply going through the motions of spiritual life, Paul is saying your top priority is to do something about that. You must do it. Fan into flame the gift of God within you. It's the same message in our gospel reading. It was up to those bridesmaids to make sure they had oil. It was their responsibility, no one else's. How does it happen? So that our life and light and warmth of love burn bright again. Well, Timothy was surrounded by prayer. Paul was deeply committed to praying for him. His ministry was undergirded by the prayers of his mother, his grandmother. We could start by putting that into our lives, if it's not there already, by asking a couple of friends to be our prayer partners who pray with us and for us and us for them. Some of us, that's already happening within our friendship groups, within our church home groups. Some of us are trying to go solo. And actually, that's very easy when you don't have that kind of close relationship with somebody else to find that the flame starts to grow dim and you need to take responsibility for it. How you do that is up to you. There's all sorts of different ways. My son, Simeon, I talked to just now, is involved in planting a new church in North London, where people are very busy in their lives, can't commit to regular meetings. So they've decided in their congregation that they will meet in threes and fours. And that might be in a pub, it might be in a coffee shop or whatever, but to meet at least fortnightly, preferably weekly. And to pray for one another, to share what's going on in their lives, to be accountable to one another, so that they can together fan that flame back into life. together. It's not the structure for doing it which matters. It's finding out what works in our life pattern to sustain practical spiritual friendship. Because notice Paul addresses Timothy as my beloved child. Another version says, the son I love so much. He's constantly thanking God for him. He refers to the tears of emotion when they parted, his hopes for a joyous reunion. Ministry is not just about having colleagues and being on committees together or teams that run what the church is doing. It's primarily about sharing life together. It's about warm friendship and Christian love and care flowing between us. Timothy was young, probably not that sure about his own abilities, possibly shy, possibly introverted as a character. Certainly Paul writes to him, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice or timidity, but rather he's equipped us with the Holy Spirit, with power, with love, with self-discipline. And he urges Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that is within him. Other people can support you, but at the end of the day, you are responsible for doing that. He says to Timothy, fan into flame. How are you doing that? That's my question for each one of us. I can remember finding great encouragement in these pastoral epistles when offering for ordination at the age of 23, feeling very young and very timid, and realizing that I had to do something about that, seeking out opportunities for worship, for prayer, for Bible study, reading Christian books, going on conferences and retreats, whatever it took, intentionally sharing in small groups, as I've described, people praying for one another. The message of St. Paul to Timothy: first, find godly and inspiring role models. Secondly, fan your faith back into flame by the power of the Spirit. And finally, help others to do likewise. Paul's letter is really seeking to invest in the next generation of leaders. In the chapter which follows our reading, he says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. That's how the early church grew. Jesus invested 3 years of his life in training and teaching a small group of 12 disciples. The 12 became 120. Those in turn were joined by 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And soon this was a venture planting churches all around the Roman Empire. And it meant training in every place, elders, to lead the ministry there. That's the message of these letters. Find godly role models, fan the flame of faith, and be a role model for the next generation. I finish with two good examples of that from slightly later in church history. People who invested in the next generation: a Martin Luther story and a John Wesley story. Both of these stories are about letters that they exchanged with friends and colleagues in ministry. Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, of course, was a hugely controversial figure in his day. He was once taken into hiding for his own safety to an old disused fortress, and he had to stay there for a year in hiding. And at the beginning of that time, away from all the action of reform happening in his hometown, he became very anxious and depressed. So he wrote to a friend, pouring out his frustration. But the friend's reply helped Luther restore a sense of God's perspective. He wrote to him saying, look, God's work is going on, Martin. You're not the only one doing it, you know. And when the truth of that had sunk in, Luther wrote in his journal, while I sit here sipping my beer, the gospel runs its course. He'd realized it wasn't just about him. And it's good for us all to know that and to be investing in the next generation of leaders, to be released from the pressure to be always achieving something for God as if we only are left. You remember Elijah complaining to God? And in fact, the mantle was just about to be passed on to Elisha, who would follow him. So Luther's prayer changed. It's not all about me. he realized. And then the John Wesley story, I visited the Wesley Memorial Chapel the other day, which is like the Cathedral of Methodism. There's a wonderful museum to the whole start of the Methodist denomination in the crypt of the church. And you realize, again, how brilliant John Wesley was at succession planning, at training and enthusing the next generation. The last letter Wesley wrote before his death in 1791 was to a young whippersnapper called William Wilberforce, who was just beginning his campaign against slavery. And Wesley wrote these words of encouragement in his last letter, and Wesley wrote many letters. He wrote to Wilberforce saying, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on, in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery, the vilest thing that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it." Wonderful last letter of encouragement from Wesley to the next generation to take forward the work of the kingdom of God. As I say, 2 Timothy is probably Paul's last letter as well. Both of them, both Paul and Wilberforce, knew what it was like, perhaps some of us do, to work hard for years, to face criticism, to face lack of job satisfaction sometimes, to face certainly the frustrating limits of what we can achieve in the time given to us. And here is Paul feeling like that, supremely locked in his cell, keenly aware of the limits of his time, of his life, waiting for the death sentence to come. All of that is true. But at the same time, he finds the key which unlocks that prison, unlocks the spiritual and the mental prison. This is what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we, like Timothy, would remember Jesus Christ. He would be our ultimate inspiration and role model through those we see around us. We pray that we would remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Remember that his word is not chained. And we pray that we would let his life fan our faith back into flame. Lord, show us what that means for us. We pray that we too would endure whatever it takes to invest in others, that they too may enter into eternal glory. We pray this in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.